I think we're good to go. This is the fourth and last session for a while that I'm going to do on the kingdom. Last week we did revise some of the earlier thoughts, but today I want to pop through them fairly quickly. I don't know whether you'll find it helpful to use this this title that I have. When Jesus talked about the kingdom, he was only joking. But it's certainly helped me to think really very hard about what we mean. But anyway, let's get in. I've got some. I've got a couple of pages of heavy stuff that I might go through almost word by word when we get to the middle. But you'll see that if you don't get all the links, that if you go into the church website, the talks are actually tied together with the videos in a PowerPoint. So you just click on those things or paste them, because the clicking doesn't always work, and you can watch the videos through. So we said right at the beginning that we define the kingdom because you can get all sorts of ideas about what kingdom is, but kingdom is a way of living. And we use one of my favourite Bible verses. Different people have different verses that are favourite, don't they? And this is one of mine. God's kingdom isn't about eating and drinking. It's not about following rules. It's about pleasing God, about living in peace, and about true happiness. That is, for me, what family life is about. Yeah? Pleasing God, living in peace, about true happiness. There are some homes where righteousness is very evident. Everybody follows the rules, but they're not very peaceful. There's a load of tension. There are some homes where there is no peace, where you can see that everybody's body's agitated, and there's constant kids complaining about, he got in my space, and, you know, the conflict all over. And there are places which are calm, and there are places which are full of obeying the rules, but there's not true happiness. Nobody has a laugh. And to me, that is a wonderful combination there. And all this does not come from reading books about family life. It comes from the Holy Spirit. You want to read that? It's in Romans. And so that was one pole of talking about kingdom as a way of living. The other pole that I wanted to identify was that in fact it really is about living, because living for lots of us is money. And I got really stirred up about something during the week, because I was watching a video in a series called Mind Health. And I thought, gosh, I know what would happen if I showed that. We'd be all over the place for hours, because it just so contradicts our values. And most of us really struggle with issues related to finance because our culture builds us that way. You remember? I talked about the fact that the sense in which this was a joke was that Jesus was being ironic. Like you are when somebody says to you, have you had a good day? And you say, oh yes, I've had a really good day. Meaning absolutely the opposite. That's irony, when you say one thing but mean the opposite. So when Jesus talked about the kingdom, he was joking. And what was the joke? Said it was irony, but he was saying this. Now bear in mind that the kingdom was very evident, because you lived in an environment where you'd got an invading force. You know those things about France in the Second World War, where you've got the Germans and jackboots, sort of excuse the stereotype, but marching down the streets, pushing people out of the way, all those sorts of things. Well, that was the environment they lived in. So kingdom was a big issue. The might of the empire, which of course wasn't a kingdom, but nonetheless, the thing hanged on. Excuse my grammar. 3-year-old grammar coming in there. But God blesses those who depend only on him. God blesses those who are treated badly for doing what's right. Those statements were okay. They were certainly a bit odd. But Jesus related them to kingdom. He was saying that it's not the people who are tough, it's not the people with money, it's not the people with the force or the influence, it's the people who only depend on him who gets get the kingdom. God blesses those who are treated badly for doing what's right. Kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Don't think that it says that God blesses those who are treated badly. It does not. Right? Some people are treated badly and deserve it. Right? And sometimes there are people who have said, oh, I'm getting treated badly at work. And I thought, you're not being treated half as badly as you would be if I was your manager. because you're not doing a good job. You know? So God blesses those who are treated badly for doing right. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those. Right. Now, I'm going back to the story so far. And I must make sure I don't press too many buttons this time, otherwise I'll have to make it go backwards.
Yeah. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite anyone. When the king came by to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king said, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. This is why I speak to them in parables.
One of the things I've noticed about the parables of the kingdom is there's sort of a development of them, particularly in Matthew's gospel. And as they go along, they get darker, get heavier, they get that sense of the fact that this is not easy, this is not so much fun comes through clear. We started off, didn't we, with talking about the fact that the kingdom's like a little seed. You think of it as an invading army? No, it's not like that at all. It's a little seed that grows. And Jesus did loads of stories about that. You get the impression that that he often went on that theme. And then we said that to get into the kingdom, you didn't need to be somebody who was rich And bear in mind, you had to be rich to be influential. There was no such thing as everybody having the vote then. You had to be like a child, okay? So that was clean. And last week, we actually said that the kingdom of God is like not only like a seed, not only like being a child, but it's like a party as well. And we talked about the party, and we got through to sort of understanding that there was this whole issue about the fact it was a party, but it was a party with a dress code. Now, today we're going to go on to another one, which is one which you will know how to interpret, because there is a title attached to this this parable. And immediately you see that title in your Bible, then you start to interpret it. And one of the things I need to tell you is that the scriptures may be from God, but the titles are from somewhere else. Right? The titles that the people put over the paragraphs can sometimes be helpful, and sometimes that can be a real nuisance. But hey, here's a parable.
So Jesus tells a story about a man who goes on a journey. He calls his servants together and he entrusts them to his property. He says, to you, I'm going to give 5 talents. And to this guy, he says, I'm going to give you 2 talents. And this guy, you get 1. So the man goes on his journey and he comes back and he says, what have you done with what I've given you? And this man says, I took that what you gave me and I invested it and I have 5 more. And the next guy says, you gave me 2 and I invested that. And I have 2 more. And this last guy, he says, I know that you're a hard man, and I didn't want to mess up. So I basically took what you gave me, and I buried it. And the master said, you wicked slave. He said, I'm going to take away what I gave you, and I'm going to give it to this guy who invested. And they basically took this guy, said, bind him, cast him into outer darkness. It's like this guy gets the gold star for today.
Okay, well-known parable, which we say is about the talents.
It's a bit now, like Alan Sugar, isn't it?
Pardon?
A bit like Alan Sugar.
Well, actually, it's not at all.
Oh, right.
So, that's part of the point, because, you see, we think we know what a talent is. We think a talent's an ability, but it ain't. That's what we have turned it into meaning. That's a modernised meaning. In fact, a talent is a shed load of money. Like a shed load, you know, a load of money more than you could ever imagine. Don't know, who's into the gadget show here? Anybody watch the gadget show? We didn't watch it until last night, but they did a thing where they had, they showed you the prizes arriving at this guy's house. Of course, they had to pick somebody who was over the top. And there was 29,000 quid's worth of gadgets. It's one competition that I'm always tempted to go in for. There's no one else is. They were doing that. Because you think they actually fund that by all the idiots who go in for the quiz. You know, sort of 29,000 at least idiots who they probably pay for recording the programme as well. But you saw this stuff coming out, piles of it. I tell you what, I bet you my kids would visit me more often. I've got a living room full like that. 3 flat screen tellies, all sorts of games consoles, new bike, one of those crazies. Anyway, I can actually listen. That's what I mean about having issues over money. I'm not having issues over money. It's the gadgets you can buy with it that the issues with. But anyway, with that story, with last week's story, we never really got round to the punchline, did we? And this time, many of the jokes, many of the Jesus jokes, it's all important in the punchline. And the punchline is really dark, right? The punchline in the Jesus stories often is really dark. It's not something that you would like to get. And we've tended to slip over. And the reason I'm forced back to it is, would you believe that the punchline is exactly the same in this week's story as it was in last week's story? It's the sort of punchline that gets you booed off the stage and stuck on a cross. You see, that's where Jesus was going with this. And that's why it's getting darker and darker. And you almost feel as though he was setting himself up to be crucified when he told these stories. But look, let me show you what I mean. Because I think what Jesus is saying, that as well as being the kingdom of God being a way of living, there's a kind of kingdom that's no way to live. Because what happens in the story, here you get tied up hand and foot and thrown outside in the dark. This is what happens to the guy who chose not to conform to the dress code. Right? Thrown out into the dark, there he will cry and gnash his teeth. Now, you remember that last week you guys did a brilliant job in listing all the excuses. One would almost think that we're experts in excuses from the way we did it. I think we came up with 37. They're all posted on the website, by the way, so you can go through there. Excuses, you remember we said, if you followed Augustine, and said that in fact they were making excuses because they were free garments, you know, sort of Young's dress hire had arrived and all the stuff was there. Or excuses, because what Jesus was saying, you need to wear a clean robe, or what the king wanted was a clean robe. But it's important to understand that what this is about, that here Jesus is explaining why it is that not everybody is going to enjoy God's forever. And I can't remember the last time that we talked about this in Dayspring, but it's part of the Bible. And so we can't get out of it. And it may be a part of the Bible that you wouldn't prefer to have in there. Because, you see, we've all got this idea, haven't we, of heaven and hell. And there's heaven with these anemic angels who are androgynous at the best, floating around on clouds, where you think there's a much more hip kind of hell going on, where everybody is muscular, and if you'll excuse the inference, with very long tails, having a great time together. Really, if you would want to choose, would you want cold blue heaven or a hot red and orange hell? You know, that's the sort of picture. But that picture of that kind of stuff going on is actually only really very marginal to the Bible. There's a lot more in the Bible that says that if you reject Christ, your forever is going to be being outside in the dark. Okay? It's dark and it's outside. You see, so the story is here about somebody who wanted the party, right, story last week, sorry, but wanted it on their own terms. Now, you did, as I said, a great job of brainstorming the excuses for the guy who didn't want to, who went into the party but ignored the dress code. And they all fell into three categories, right? The first category that you got to was that the dress code was not a priority. Okay? It's not a priority. It was one set of things. The second was a category which was, why should I? Why should I not be an individual? Why should I have to conform to somebody else's expectations? Why is it that I can't do my own thing? And you know, the third category that you got was what I do doesn't matter, the sort of self-esteem issue, right? And really interesting that whatever the excuses could have been, there comes a point which the guy is silent because he knows that the excuse doesn't really count. And the consequence is that when you look at these excuses, when you think about these three sets of excuses, why should I conform to what God wants, right? It's not a priority to conform to what God wants, or what I do doesn't matter. You're beginning to, hey, that's the kind of excuses you use and I use, and we're in conversation. Sometimes we use them together. Those excuses ricochet right the way down the centuries, don't they? So, they're excuses for saying, yeah, we want to come as we are to God's party, but we also want to stay as we are. And over the years, we've had considerable conflicts about this, and I think we probably will in the future. Because if we're preaching the gospel properly, if we're saying what God says, then part of it is come as you are, that's brilliant. But don't stay as you are, is the rest of the message. Okay? You get the same thing in the other place as well. Thrown outside in the darkness, there he will cry and gnash his teeth. Now look, there's something I want to say here about friends, which is a bit of a deviation, as if this wasn't from the story. But something I want to say about friends is we like to have friends who we can trust, right, don't we? And I'm sure that there are some of us here who have chosen friends who, when we say things like this, well, conforming to what God wants isn't a priority, or why should I conform to what God wants, or it doesn't matter if I conform to God, what God wants. They're the kind of people who say, oh, you're okay, you'll be okay, God understands. Now, I really would like to use some strong language here, but just, you can put the expletive deleted in. No, he doesn't. Right? If your self-esteem is too poor to follow Jesus and do what he requires of you, which was the case with this guy, he's in the second story, because he was the one who said, well, really, I know you're a hard man, I know I'm not very good at investing stuff. So I didn't bother to do it. He expected the answer, there, you're okay. Right? He didn't. You're a wicked slave, he said. Out. Yeah. Hey, I'm coming on a bit strong, but not half as strong as the story. Yeah? Didn't invest, didn't make the most of it, you're out. And if you're looking for friends who say you're okay when it comes to not following Jesus, not doing what Jesus wants. If you want a wife or a husband who's going to say you're okay when you're trying to duck the issue, then that is a bad wife and a bad husband. It's a bad friend. You need the kind of friends who are good friends, and a good friend will say to you, if you start getting into this stuff, you are so not okay. Right? You are not okay to stay like this. You desperately need to change. And it's an interesting thing to do, isn't it? To revise our friendships. You know, it actually says in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Oh, you wounded me, you hurt me. Yeah, did so because I'm your friend. I care about you forever. Hey, get heavy. Stick that one where you like. But I tell you what, you're going to have to face up to it at some point, because this can sound a bit funny, but I think, just imagine for a moment, you've got a kid who's really been antisocial, and you've sent them to a naughty stair. Okay? Spent their time on a naughty stair, back they come. Behave in exactly the same way. They go to the naughty stair. They come back, they behave in exactly the same way. And that makes me want to cry, because the fact of the matter is the reason why everybody is not going to enjoy God's forever is that some people won't change. Right? And if you want to understand what hell is like, then it's not you and your mates all having a big party. What it's like is being on the naughty stair forever, with a party going on where you can hear it, where it's a good, everybody else is having a good time, but you're excluded from that. And why are you excluded? Not because God's horrible, no, but because if you were allowed in, you would muck up the party, because you want to do things your way and not God's. Now, that is one element of what pushes me to say that lost people matter most, right? But every one of your relatives, every one of your friends, every one of your neighbours, and every one of mine comes to the same thing. They're welcome to join the party, but you've got to observe the dress code. They're welcome to get into the bit that we're talking about this morning, but hey, you've got to play by the rules. So, the story that we've been talking about today is essentially about money. To understand this, the first thing we've got to understand is that a talent, as I said, was a shedload of money. Right? It was more money than you could ever imagine. And the reason why this was significant, and you're right, Caroline, in this sense that it's about businessmen in the business context, is that these guys had become slaves almost certainly because they had had businesses that had gone bust and they couldn't pay the king what they owed him. Now, the way that happened, if you were an Israelite, is that then you actually entered a period of indentured servitude, and you became a slave until the thing was paid off. So here are people who are bankrupt. I don't know whether you've ever met anybody who's bankrupt, but normally people who are bankrupt are right down in the dumps because they like money, otherwise they wouldn't have got themselves in that place in the first time, but they've got no money and they can't do anything with it. And here along comes the king, and he gets these people, and he says, right, here is a shedload of money. Here are five shedloads of money. There is a load of money, more money than you had before. And even though I know you're a disaster as a businessman, I'm going to give it to you. What are you going to do with it? And off they go. And one of them is actually full of bad attitude. See, he doesn't focus on the fact that the only reason he's a slave is because he never paid his debts. Right? He said, I knew you were a hard man and you were after reaping where you hadn't sown. What do you mean, reaping where you hadn't sown? It was the king's money. So, guys, I think we misunderstand this if we do the classic thing and turn it into a moral fable about you and your talents, your abilities, your native abilities. Because this was about stuff that belonged to the king. It didn't belong to the individual. Let me explain what I mean. I think that this parable answers the question, how is it that that God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven? I think that's what this parable's about. And the way it comes is this. Look, go back to my favourite Romans 14:17. Anybody has heard me say it often enough now to remember what it says? But the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, it's about doing the right things, peace and happiness. Okay, that's it. Great personal advantage, because we used to do this a lot when we were doing family training, kids work training in the past, didn't we? But that's what it's about. And I think that's a brilliant way of living our lives. Is the way I run my business operation about pleasing God, about living in peace, about true happiness. When people come in to my environment, do they know that it's going to be calm? That you're going to get rewarded for doing the right thing and that there are a few laughs around as well? Hey, who wouldn't want to go to work if it was like that? You know? And of course, so much of the environment, who wouldn't want to be in a classroom at school where it was like that as well? Now, what was the bit I missed off at the end? Right? Because I think this explains what the talents are. Yeah. It's great to do it with that Pentecost, isn't it? All this comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to suggest to you that whether you've got five talents or whether you've got two talents or one talent, what we're talking about here is the measure of the Holy Spirit you've got. Now, I can support the 5-2-1 quite easily. If you think about a couple of bits of Bible, one of which is, remember it says, I think, in John 3, John 4, where it talks about the fact that the Father does not give the Spirit by measure to the Son. He gets all of it. The rest of us get a measure of it. And then you talk about the Holy Spirit distributing these gifts as you will. But, you know, that's sort of a self-justifying footnote. But it goes along there. Now, this then is about using kingdom capital. So, I don't know what kingdom capital means, though. Not going to think about this morning, or Mary, or Joe, or Steve, but every one of us has got something of the Holy Spirit in us. And here's the big question. God has left that with us because he said, I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. Now, what are you doing with that, guys? Is what you're interested in is coming to encounter meetings so you can get more of it in order to do nothing with it, or to bolster your own issues, or to make yourself feel better about yourself, or to feel you've got a mandate, or whatever everything we say about it? Or is there an understanding that the reason it's coming on you, the Holy Spirit's coming on you, is so that you can be an investor in God's kingdom? You see, when the Holy Spirit comes, Acts 1:8, Luke really understood the Holy Spirit as being entirely about mission. If you read Luke, you read Acts, got real focus there. Holy Spirit shall come upon you and you will be witnesses. Don't know how much you witness, but you've got some witnessing to do. Look, let's just look at it this way. We say in Day Spring, and it seems daft sometimes, and in fact, I'm leading to, and this is going to be a big focus for our meeting on Wednesday night. What we do is that we forget that we've said that we're going to be a church of 1,000 disciples. Because you look at us and you think that's ridiculous. We get up a hump and then we lose some people, get up another hump, we lose some people, and it comes along. But let's just say there are 60 of us. Don't look like it this morning, but I think there are at least 60 of us. Just wanted to work with a low number. Now, what if over the next couple of years you begin to make disciples of 5 people? Now, just while you say 5, oh, that's a bit difficult. I want to come back to that in a moment because I think it's not as difficult as we think. Okay? What does that give us? 300 people. Right. Now, that's a big growth, isn't it? But what it's saying is it's that we're not focusing on one or two people coming along to Sundays, but everybody being about using the Holy Spirit talents to actually make disciples, wherever you are and whatever you do. Take away the original 60, because we're saying we're a bit exhausted by that time. But for the rest, 240.
No, still 300.
I have to remember that.
Still 300.
Is it? My point stands. Okay? Yeah, the next cycle. And you've only got to go a couple of steps under. Over. And you're at that number. So, one of the things I want us to do is to really grab hold of the pain and the seriousness and the energy that's involved in saying, yeah, we do believe that God's called us to be a church of 1,000 people, and it is possible. How's it possible? It's possible if we all invest. And just to illustrate the point this morning, I'm going to choose two stories. Right. It's a nice picture. Good picture. And I was the photographer. I had some... it's a bit of an ongoing story, which is why I'm not getting a mail up. But you think of the fact that over the past few months, Mel has made some friendships with people who wanted to make friendships, and one of them is here this morning. I was talking to you during the week, but I tell you what was brilliant about you two, you told me exactly the same story, about how you got together. Now, whether you prepared that beforehand, I don't know, but I do so like it when a plan comes together, two people who've got the same understanding of events. And, of course, the girls have also tried to reach out towards Debbie, and at the moment that hasn't worked. But I don't know about you, but I'm still praying for her. And you're concerned about some other people where you live as well. And, hey, it wouldn't take much for that to be 5 people, would it? Wouldn't take much for that to be 5 people, just where you are. And next Sunday you're going to see another ad for Cabaret Connection, which I think is hugely exciting because it's built on the fact that Day Spring people are going out there and hugely reaching out to people just like we imagined it would be. And once again, I want to link into that as we worship and as we pray for one another on Wednesday. Now, during the week, I've just picked up in various bits of conversation. On Thursday morning, I had a call from Andy, It was before 9 o'clock, telling me about the bus. And then my mobile went off during that time, and it was Carol, who was on the free period at the time, telling me another story as well. And I just wanted you to hear this other story. So here it is. We'll actually put it on the website as well. Oops, sorry. I've just got to go back now. So, menu. Can't do it. Press the button too many times. That's really interesting. I didn't know I did that. Right. I've done it again.
Need
more
sound on as well.
Yeah.
Just over a week ago, I found out that a colleague at work has been diagnosed with having uterine cancer. And I knew that she was a Quaker, but I wasn't sure how Quakers feel about prayer for healing and that sort of thing. And I think it was about Wednesday this week, when she was back in school, I just said, you know, how sorry I was. And I said, I don't know what Quakers think about healing prayer. And her answer was, well, I just need all the prayer I could possibly get. So I said, well, then I'm quite happy to pray for you. And she said, well, that's really good. And I went away and I texted a couple of people and said that I was going to do that. And she came back on the same day and said, oh, she said, that Carol, that really made me feel so much better knowing that people were praying for me. And at the time she said something about this following week, she's got some sort of MIR scan or something like that, which means they'll decide what they can do about it. And I saw her on Friday and I said, what day is that? And she said, well, it's on Wednesday. I said, well, I'll make really sure that we pray on Tuesday. She said, how can we get together and pray? So what's going to happen is that 1 o'clock on Tuesday, she's going to come to my room and we're going to pray. And Alison, who's part of my department, who also goes to church and goes to things like Greenbelt and things like that, is going to be there and pray. And then if I can catch up with Charlie, I'll get her to come as well. And I found out by accident last week that one of my TAs was also a Christian, because I'd had to go at one of the kids about blasphemy in class, and afterwards she said, I was really glad you did something about that. It transpires that she goes to Priory Street Baptist Church, but her boyfriend is part of the worship band at Hillsong in London. So there seems to be suddenly a little band of Christians, and we're going to get together and we're going to pray for this this colleague. So, brilliant.
Okay. Look, two women in two very different situations. One in a work environment now. And if you talk to Sam and Sue and to Mel about the environment of that particular block where the girls are still living, a very, very different environment. Now, I'll tell you what I would be really interested in, to see if as well as women, we could actually use examples from men up here. Pretty important. Okay, I know it's true that almost all social arrangements in the UK are mediated by women. That is a fact. If there was ever a proof that it's a matriarchal society, that would be it. But can you see what I'm saying? If each of us get that understanding of having kingdom capital that's to be invested, if every one of us, if we really do believe the Spirit of God comes on all flesh, and not just on the Carols and the Andys, the Philippas and the Mels, then, hey, sky's the limit, really, isn't it? Yeah, let's pray. Father, this is so important because it is about people's forevers. It's about people not being excluded forever because we've chosen not to respond. We know it's only your Holy Spirit that makes us respond, so we know better than anybody else anyway, and all that sort of stuff. But Father, I pray there'd be a real step change, just like has been prophesied over us in the past few weeks, that we will be a community that starts seeing the payoff from the investment that's been put in at this time. Lord help us, we pray.
Mm.
Amen.
Mm. Amen.
Two things
yeah.
as you go. One, if you could get along to Hymns on the Green, it will be brilliant. Right, it really will. By courtesy of Louise, who's going to do a really highly technical presentation, which could go wrong. I tell you, walking on the tightrope, you don't think you can do it. Well, it's going to be as exciting as the original presentation. But as long as it's exciting, that's fine. And as long as we don't lose the teddy bear, that is also will be fine. But if you can get along to there. And the encounter, really important if you can be there. Rob's going to lead some worship for us on that evening. We're going to get to pray with one another. I'm going to do about 20 minutes on what I feel the important issues are about the prophetic stuff that's been coming in, and we'll see where we get to. Okay? That's it for this morning.
Amen. Thank you all.